Rest beyond the river. What a promise. May we cling to that promise. I mentioned earlier the sad news from this week that a prominent Christian author, Rachel Held Evans, died yesterday at the age of 37. About 5 or 6 years ago, she was a guest speaker at a CBF of South Carolina event that was held at First Baptist Clemson, and some of you went to that. She's authored 4 books and written numerous articles wrestling with difficult faith issues with an insightful and even humorous perspective. Yesterday, I learned that she had died after complications of the flu and an infection and allergic reaction to medication, which led to seizures. Her death is sudden and tragic, unexpected. Tragic because the world has lost her voice, which was truly a gift to the Christian community. I shared earlier one of the things that she wrote about church. Another thing that she wrote says, imagine if every church became a place where everyone is safe, but no one is comfortable. Imagine if every church became a place where we told one another the truth. We might just create sanctuary. She challenged the church. She challenged the church to be authentic. And truly, the church, the whole church, has experienced a loss with the loss of her voice. But even more tragic is the loss to her family. She had a husband and 2 children, ages 3 and almost 1. What a life-changing and suddenly unexpected, shattering loss this is for them. How does one recover after such a loss? Many of us have dealt with losses, perhaps not that kind of loss, but we've all dealt with loss, all dealt with losses that changed our lives. I'm reminded of one of my favorite movies, Sleepless in Seattle, which tells the story of a widower named Sam, who's the father of an 8-year-old named Jonah. Sam's wife, Maggie, dies of cancer, and about 1.5 years later, Sam and Jonah are continuing to grieve. Sam often finds it difficult to talk about his late wife and to talk about his grief, and Jonah worries about his dad. So one night, Jonah calls into a radio talk show and somehow convinces his father to talk to the host on air about the loss of his wife. And in their on-air conversation, the talk show host asks Sam, what are you going to do? And his response is, to me, the most memorable line of the film. Sam says, well, I'm going to get out of bed every morning, breathe in and out all day long. And then after a while, I won't have to remind myself to get out of bed and breathe in and out. And then after a while, I won't have to think about how I had it great and perfect for a while. I imagine that Sam's response rings true for many who have grieved the loss of a loved one. The question of what to do next, of how to move forward from here, how to climb out of the pit of grief, can be a challenging question, one that people answer in different ways. Sometimes breathing in and out all day long is just about the best we can muster. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we find Jesus' disciples wrestling with a similar question. Of course, their situation is a bit different because although Jesus died, he was then resurrected. And by John 21, the risen Jesus has appeared to his disciples several times. But even though Jesus is alive, things have still changed. Jesus did not come back to life and then simply pick up normal life with the disciples. He appears to them several times, which suggests that he did not stay with them as he did before his death. So the disciples are still figuring out, what does it mean to be a follower of the resurrected Jesus? It's different than what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, the teacher from Nazareth. Things are different now, and they're figuring out how exactly things are different after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus' death was not the end, but it was an ending. It did change the way in which the disciples followed Jesus. And so they are having to ask themselves that same question that the radio host asked Sam in Sleepless in Seattle. What are you going to do? Peter says, I'm going fishing. Well, that seems as good of an answer as any. So a handful of the other disciples say, we'll go with you. And they head out in the boat. You may have heard it said that a bad day fishing is still better than a good day at work. I don't have a whole lot of experience with fishing, but for Peter and several of the other disciples, fishing is their work. And so a bad day fishing is a bad day at work. They've certainly had their share of bad days recently. The arrest and trial and crucifixion of Jesus, the confusion and uncertainty in the days that followed, and now this long night of fruitless fishing. As Jesus often does, he shows up and turns things around. At daybreak, he shows up on the shoreline and he calls to the disciples in their boat to cast their net on the other side of the boat. And when they do, their nets are so full of fish that they are unable to pull them into the boat. That is when they recognize Jesus. In the moment of abundance, in the huge catch of fish, the disciple Jesus loved turned to Peter and said, "It is the Lord." The Gospel of John frequently shows Jesus as a giver of abundant gifts. Back in John chapter 1, Jesus is described as the Word made flesh. And verse 16 reads, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And that is a theme for the Gospel of John, grace upon grace. These stories of abundance, of grace upon grace, of Jesus' blessings poured out in abundance. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns over 100 gallons of water into wine. They need more wine for the wedding, but rather than providing just enough, Jesus offers an abundance. In John chapter 6, Jesus turns a simple lunch into a feast for thousands of people. And again, rather than providing just enough, the abundance Jesus provides is so much that there are 12 baskets left over after everyone has eaten. It is grace upon grace, an abundance of gifts. Here in John 21, post-resurrection, Jesus turns an empty fishing net into a net bulging with fish. They didn't just catch a fish to have enough to say we had a good night's catch. They caught so many they couldn't pull them into the boat. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Jesus is the source of abundance, of life-giving and life-sustaining gifts. Jesus gives more than we need, sometimes when we least expect it. In some ways, John chapter 21 in itself is another example of the abundance of Jesus' grace. John chapter 21 functions a bit like an encore to the book of John. You may have been to a concert where the planned program ends and everyone stands up and applauds and the artist leaves the stage and then everyone keeps on applauding and finally the artist comes back and offers a little bit more. John chapter 20 sounds like a good ending. John chapter 20 ends with, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." That sounds like a good place to end. That sounds like a finishing place. That sounds like it has completed the story. But then John chapter 21 offers just a little bit more. Grace upon grace. Another story of Jesus' signs. Another example of Jesus' miraculous work. The very addition of this chapter is another example of the abundance Jesus offers. Chapter 20 already included 3 resurrection appearances of Jesus, first to Mary in the garden, then to the disciples in a locked room, and then to Thomas. Surely these 3 appearances are enough for us to believe. These written stories are enough for us to believe, for us to understand that Jesus is indeed resurrected. But John chapter 21 offers us even more than we need. Another example of abundance, of grace upon grace. The resurrection appearance of Jesus here in John 21 is not really as dramatic as the resurrection appearances in chapter 20. Jesus does not transcend through walls. Jesus does not show his scars in his hands or his side. Instead, he simply shows up on the beach like an ordinary person and asks, "How's the fishing going?" This encounter with Jesus takes place in what looks like ordinary life. And it offers us the opportunity to consider, what does faith look like in our ordinary lives? And I find in this text what I think we can use as 3 clues for what faith might look like in ordinary life. These are three ways in which Jesus acts in this text that Jesus still acts in our ordinary lives. First of all, Jesus shows up. After the crucifixion, after those early dramatic resurrection appearances in these times of uncertainty for the disciples, Jesus shows up yet again. And we too will find ourselves in times of uncertainty, times of grief, time where we may not be quite sure what our next step is. Be assured that Jesus will show up. Perhaps our experience will not be as dramatic as some other stories we have read or heard about Jesus. Perhaps for us, these encounters with Jesus will take place in the midst of everyday life. But one way or another, Jesus will show up. And then Jesus asks the disciples to do something different. Jesus says, "Cast your net to the right side of the boat, and there you will find some fish." Surely at some point during the long night of fishing, they have already tried fishing from all different places in the water. After all, most of the disciples are experienced professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing. But Jesus asks them to do something different. Part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to be asked to do something different. We are not fishing for fish, but we are fishing for people. Perhaps there are ways in which Jesus is calling us to cast our nets in a different way. Perhaps Jesus is asking us to take a risk, to do something differently. And finally, Jesus offers abundance, as he so often does. The nets are so full, they cannot get them into the boat. Abundance in our lives may not be as tangible as it was in those nets full of fish. Even in Scripture, we see when Jesus was on the cross, it did not look like abundance. All appeared to be lost. And yet, even in the death of Jesus on the cross, there was an abundance of grace, an abundance of mercy, an abundance of victory yet to come. Even in our times of loss and suffering and struggle, Jesus is often preparing an abundance. Jesus interacts with us in ways that bear some similarities to how Jesus acts in this passage. Jesus shows up. Jesus may ask us to do something different. And Jesus offers us an abundance. And so how will we respond? For the past 2 months, we've been reflecting on the I am statements of Jesus. And we've heard Jesus identify himself and describe himself in many different ways. Jesus said, "I am the Messiah. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the resurrection." And now it is our turn. How will we identify Jesus? Jesus said, "I am." When Jesus shows up in our lives, will we recognize Jesus? Will we, like the beloved disciples, say, "It is the Lord"? Will we, like Peter, dive out of the boat and go straight to Jesus? 2 weeks ago, we proclaimed, "Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed," as we celebrated Easter Sunday. And now we are challenged to keep answering the question day in and day out, week in and week out. What difference does Easter make? How is life different now that Jesus is resurrected? That is the question the disciples are figuring out on the beach, and that is the question we too must answer. We live in a broken world, a world of sadness and sin, of grief and loss and tragedy. Yet, Jesus keeps showing up, and Jesus asks us to do things, sometimes differently than we have before, and Jesus keeps offering abundance. May we respond like that beloved disciple. May we be the beloved disciple. May we say, "It is the Lord." May we recognize when Jesus shows up, and may we follow him faithfully. Even after the struggles and failures and sadness we endure that is part of human life, as the disciples experienced as well, may we keep on following Jesus faithfully, because he will keep showing up. Let us pray. Faithful God, we give you thanks for every time that you show up. We give you thanks for the abundance, for the grace upon grace that you pour out in our lives. And we pray, God, that you will help us to recognize that abundance, because sometimes it does not feel like enough. Sometimes the losses are overwhelming. Sometimes the grief feels much too heavy. And God, we know you offer an abundance of grace. We know you offer an abundance of strength. We know that you can offer more than we need. And so we pray, God, that we would trust in you, that we would recognize you when you show up, that we would say, it is the Lord. Give us faith, God, to see you, to recognize you, to follow you. And give us courage to do the different things that you call us to do. Help us to follow you in creative ways, to be willing to take risks as you lead, to step out in faith as you call. We pray, God, that we would be faithful followers of you as you are a faithful God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is number 592, How Can I Keep From Singing? It may be a little bit unfamiliar, but it's pretty easy to sing. Chris introduced it to me this week. And so it fits in with our scripture, How Can I Keep From Singing? In light of all that we have experienced, Jesus shows up. How can we keep from singing? And all that Jesus has offered us, the grace upon grace. So let's sing together our hymn of response, 592, How Can I Keep From Singing?